this morning for this another discipleship hour. So we're meeting with the potential group leaders after church today for those who can stick around. And we're going to stay together as a large group this week, next week, and then we'll go for basically the summer term. Summer session will be kind of broken into small groups. And so next week we'll have a list of like where you'll go the following week. Hopefully that makes sense. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you for this opportunity that we can dig into this idea of discipleship, of following you, and not just following you in our own personal life, but following you as a group, as a church, as a body of believers, and leaning on each other's strengths and walking with each other through their weaknesses and helping each other to come more fully and more deeply into a relationship, into a walk with you. Lord, I pray that as we talk a little bit today about testimony, that we would learn and that we would grow and that we would think about our own stories and how that can be a tool used to share your goodness with the world and with the people who are around us. Lord, we just thank you. We praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, I've said this a few times, and I'll just as a continuous clarification here. Max is going to be the elder. It is not going to be is the elder in charge of discipleship hour. And so as time goes on, not that I don't have information or I don't have answers, but Max is going to be kind of the main guy. I will certainly at times talk and be a morning speaker and so on and so forth. But I'm trying to do my best to kind of step away from this and have other people try to encourage other people, the group leaders and such, to be leading morning talks and to be generating questions and that kind of stuff, because the reality is I only have this much to offer and the church has this much to offer, right? And so in light of that, next week Mac's going to start talking, and this week I'm going to give a little bit of my testimony, and I'm doing so in a very purposeful way to hopefully generate in your own minds the thought and the question, what is my testimony and how can my testimony serve to speak to others about Jesus? How can my testimony serve to strengthen the people in the church? How can what has God done to me serve the kingdom of God? Okay? And so, I won't wait until it's annoying. Try to drink water now. Yeah. And so I'm going to just give a little bit of my story. And what I want you to do as I tell a little bit of my story is to think about what is it that Ryan is trying to say, okay? For many of us, we think of testimony as how did I come into a relationship with Jesus? And that's what we mean by a testimony. How did I first encounter Jesus? And that is certainly part of it, but it's not necessarily all of it, okay? How did I start going to church? How did I come into whatever? And that's, again, that's good. That's part of it, but it's not the only thing that happens. One of the things that Max and I were talking about this morning in our elder meeting is that depending on who I'm talking to, the things that I talk about and the things that I emphasize change. And we see this in the scriptures. We see this with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call the synoptic gospels, and we call them the synoptic gospels because they share so much in common that the predominant the predominant thought is that Matthew writes first, Mark writes first, excuse me, and then Matthew and Luke have a copy of Mark, and they sort of tell their side of the story. Not that they're changing the story, but that they're going to tell it for a different emphasis. Matthew, as an example, is writing to a predominantly Jewish audience. And so when Matthew takes Mark's gospel and kind of expounds upon it or takes it and fills it out, what he's filling out is a much more Jewish perspective. And so he talks about the fulfillments of prophecy. He talks about, and his focus shifts just a little bit to help encourage and to help teach and to help kind of draw out the Jewish audience that he's writing to. Luke is writing to a predominantly Gentile audience or non-Jewish audience. And so the tone and it shifts a little bit. And this is what we do as well, right? So if I'm talking to somebody who grew up in the church, who is a churched person, I'm probably going to talk a lot more about my church background and about how I grew up in the church. But if I'm talking to somebody who did not grow up in the church, I'm probably not going to talk about the, you know, realities of church politics and all this kind of stuff, right? And so we shift and we think about our testimony. But here is the large reality of this idea is we have to think about the story in our own lives. Yes, we can tell our story, and I think that there is certainly a time and a place where we just go, hey, I don't know anything about you. Tell me your whole life story. And that's great, and that's about getting to know each other, and we want to do that here in this situation, in this scenario, in this place, right, in discipleship hour. We want to be telling each other our stories. But we also want to learn how to tell our stories on purpose. Okay, so like I said, let me tell you just a particular part of my story. And I want you, as I'm going through this, to think about what am I trying to tell you? And I'll give you a clue. It's something about the character of God. Okay, something about the character of God. We're not going to make it complicated. We're not going to make it confusing. So I grew up in the church. I grew up in church, grew up in the Apostolic Christian Church of America. Many of you know this about me, and many of you know this story already. I grew up in the church, and I am now a vocational minister. And if you know anything about the Apostolic Church does not have vocational pastors, does not have people who are paid, who are pastors within the church. Everybody is what we call tent makers in the Apostolic Church, so they work secular jobs, and then on a Sunday morning they preach the word, and that's the principal place of preaching, in particular preaching, and they do some visits and all these other kind of things it is a big part of pastoral ministry. Missy and I, when we graduated from high school, we dated all through high school. We graduated high school. We went on a mission trip in Jamaica, and this is where both of us gave our hearts to the Lord. We also on the same night became engaged. I asked Missy to marry me, even though at that point we kind of already knew we were going to get married because we were weird little kids who knew everything. But so it was a Wednesday night. We were sitting on a hillside in Jamaica. I always say I have one of the best engagement stories to top everybody else's. On the hillside in Jamaica at sunset, I asked Missy to marry me. But what I don't always say right at the beginning is that we were actually dirty and sweaty from working outside in the sun and in the dirt all day. We were sitting on the ground. It was pretty much past sunset. And I looked at Missy and I said, hey, do you want to be engaged? And she said, are you serious? And I was like, yes. And that was, so it sounds really nice. Again, it's all about how you tell the story. But on that same night, we also gave our hearts to Christ. And at that point, we decided we wanted to maybe try some other churches. And so we went from the Apostolic Church, and we started visiting Northside. And while at Northside, we found a group of friends, a group of followers who kind of pulled us into their sphere, pulled us into their circle, and we really connected with them, and we grew in our relationship with them. And in so many ways, this is what I desire from Christ Church: friendships and brothers and sisters in Christ that are deep and intimate. And even though I very rarely see many of these people still today, it's been like 12 years since I've really spent a lot of time with them. If I see them out in the wild, right? If I just randomly find somebody in Walmart, see Greg in Walmart, it's like haven't missed a minute, right? Those are the kind of relationships we want to build. But through one of those relationships, I felt sort of this pull into ministry. But in the back of my mind, ministry is not vocational, right? And so that was a challenge for me. It was a challenge for me to really start to think about what does it mean to follow Jesus and to hear this kind of call. And Missy and I, we were engaged, and we went down boating with the Gerbers. We went boating down, I think it was like Salt Lake City. That's a different place. Not Salt Fork, I think. Did we ever go to Salt Fork? I think so. Yeah, we went down to Salt Fork, and we were listening to David Jeremiah on the radio. And we were driving, and we were listening to a sermon. It was a Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning, probably. And I looked over at Missy. I was like, I think I could do that. And she was like, what are you talking about? What are you? I was like, I don't know. I just felt this really weird kind of feeling. I think I could do that. And that kind of stuck in the back of my head, right? And that stuck there, and I didn't really know what to do with it. And it really didn't turn into anything. We got married, and we spent a couple years at Northside. And I just couldn't kind of get past this kind of earworm in the back of my mind, this thing that was just kind of going in the back of my mind. But I also couldn't quite get past vocational ministry. And so I kind of started looking. I was really good at math in a past age. I was really good at math. I never really had to study for math. It just came naturally, whatever. I did post-secondary at Smithville. So my junior and senior year, I was going to Akron. I was taking calculus 3, and math was just good. Math was easy. I was going to go be a computer engineer. And as I was pursuing this degree, the year after I graduated high school, so I was a technical freshman in college, and I was in calculus 3. I was in switching and logic. I was in all these classes that are math heavy, that are logic heavy, and things were going really good until that first thought kind of popped into my head, right? That hey, I think maybe this is something that I could do. I don't know what this is, but I think this is something that I could do. And all of a sudden, the door shut. And I can blame it on a lot of things. I could say a lot of things, but I'm gonna put the credit on the Lord. And all of a sudden, everything stopped making sense, right? Where my whole life growing up, math was easy, science was easy, computers were easy. I've always kind of thought of myself as sort of a technological kind of a person. And then all of a sudden, I was lost. I'm taking a switching and logic class, and a kid who I had actually helped through the first half of the semester, I was going to him. I was like, I got no idea. And he was starting to help me. And I ended up actually failing out of 3 of the main classes in computer engineering. And I was like, this seems to be not what I'm supposed to do. I had this thing going on in the back of my mind. Maybe this is what I'm supposed, maybe I'm supposed to preach. Maybe I'm supposed to do this. But I, again, had this mindset. Preaching isn't necessarily vocational, and I fail out of these classes. And I told Missy, and I probably told my parents at this point. I was like, if I'm gonna struggle this hard with the very beginning phases of computer engineering, this is probably not what I'm supposed to do. So let's rethink this. Let's change. And so, like almost every engineer does, I just changed my major to business, right? And I changed it to business, and I was like, hey, okay, I'm going to start taking some business classes. Pretty soon I was like, you know what? Business, oh, that sounds miserable. I don't think that that's really what I want. And so I was like, I'm just going to take a semester off, rethink this. So I took a semester off and really started hearing this kind of reoccurring message at church, right? This reoccurring message, follow the Lord, follow the Lord, follow the Lord, even when it doesn't make sense. Follow the Lord, even when it doesn't make sense, follow the Lord. And so I was like, okay, apparently I'm supposed to do what God said. Maybe I'm supposed to go into ministry. Maybe I'm supposed to go into ministry. But I have no experience with vocational ministry, right? I have no experience with vocational ministry. So I started looking around. I found Malone College, Malone University. Malone is a Christian college and has Bible degrees. And at that time, they don't anymore, unfortunately. But at the time that I was getting into school, they had a bunch of what they called auxiliary degrees. So you have your main Bible and theology major, okay, undergrad, bachelor's. And then they had an undergrad in youth ministry, an undergrad in worship ministry, and an undergrad in sports ministry, okay? So basically, a gym teacher who tells kids about Jesus. And I would say, hey, I like sports. I like football. I played football in high school. I did track. I played baseball for a little while. I was bad at it, but I played baseball for a little while. I did all this stuff. I can be a gym teacher and tell kids about Jesus. That I can wrap my head around. And so I started going to Malone for sports ministry. And I took that first semester. I took a how to study the Bible class. I took intro to New Testament and a youth ministry class, and it went good, and that was nice. And then the second semester, I took the other basic classes, and I took a preaching class. And it was in that preaching class that I was like, nope, that's it. This is what God is calling me to. This is what I want to do. But again, it doesn't make sense. I took a class at Akron when I was a senior in high school. It was oral communications, right? It's speech class. And I got a D+. I just enough to get credit for the class. And so I'm looking at this, I'm like, this, am I really gonna talk to people in front of people my whole life? And I don't have any whatever. I don't like to read publicly, right? Like when I was a kid, and I've told this to Wes a lot, like, and to Sunday school teachers, I literally hated when we would do the around the room, read the Bible one verse at a time, right? You know, because what I would do is I would go, okay, there's six kids in front of me, and I would go, okay, I'm going to go to the verse six. And I didn't hear anything else that the teachers or that anybody else was reading. I was just reading the words, and I was like, what is this word? Is this conscious? What? Conscience? I don't know what this is. And I'd panic, and I hated it. And so I'm going to go, and I'm going to read publicly all the time. And I'm going to talk in front of people every week. Is this really what God is calling me to do? And obviously, I kind of leaned into that. I saw where God was pulling me. I saw where God was calling me. And now here we are, 12 years later, 15 years later. And as I was going through this process, you don't know, right? Like if you think about your life right now, and you think about where you're going to be in 5 years, I am very aware. I'm a fairly self-aware kind of a person. I am not a planner, okay? I'm not a person who plans things out. I'm not a 5-year goal guy, 10-year goal guy. I don't have any idea where I'm going to be in that time. Many of you are that, right? But as you think about your life and you go, okay, I have a plan for 5 years, I have a plan for 10 years, and then you go, okay, what was my plan 5-10 years ago? Does it match up? Is it exactly the same? And if it is, congratulations, right? You're one of few people. Life has a way of kind of moving us. And I went through this process and just kind of went, you know what? I'm gonna trust the Lord. I'm gonna seek what He has for me. And when I'm wrong, I'm going to pray that He closes the door. And I firmly believe that God closed the door on computer engineering, right? God said, hey, you're not going to go out of this. There's it's money. It's probably comfort. It's something that's new and exciting. You can be part of changes in this world, whatever. Like, okay, that's good. But I don't want you there, so I'm going to shut the door. And then I went, okay, well, if the door's shut, when am I going to go next? I went, okay, the next logical thing is business. Okay, shut the door. That sounds horrible. Shut the door. All right, well, where am I going? And so I took a step towards something. I went, okay, that's good. I took a youth ministry class with a little bit of a sports emphasis. And I went, this doesn't feel entirely, it's like a half-closed door, right? And then there it is. There's the path. And you just keep going. Keep walking. All right. Now, this is part of my story, and so it's a little bit jumbled. It's a little bit mixed up. What's the main thing that I want you to hear from that? As I'm telling you that story, what's the main thing I want you to hear from that? God's in control. We have an infinite number of ways to tell our stories. And if I would ask you right now, and I hope that you can be maybe honest with yourselves in how you tell your story, right? Do you know what your story tells? Because you think about the story of your life as you look back, and that's what you're doing. You're looking back at the path that you have gone down. Do you know what story your story tells? I can look at my story, and there's lots of things, right? There's so many things that I could say, but the one thing that I can say that resounds more than almost anything else, and perhaps as life goes on, that changes over time. But the one thing that I can say over and over again is that God's in control. I look at that story and I go, in the moment when I said, hey, I'm going to go into sports ministry, you know what? My head was, that's what I'm doing for the rest of my life. Not one single time in my whole entire life did I ever participate in sports ministry where I was a coach maybe I could say that's maybe not right whenever I've coached my children, Coach Zane or whatever in soccer. And in baseball, I'm ministering to those kids, but it was never on purpose, right? It was never like, this is my job. Never once in my whole entire life was it my job. But whenever when I took a step into that direction, I was like, that's it. This is what I'm doing. This is where God is sending me. And then very quickly, God went, close, but I'm actually bringing you right here. I'm bringing you beside that. So God is in control. And so, do you know what your story tells? And I'm actually going to ask that question. Do you know what your story tells? How many in this room, let's do it this way. Let's get really participatory. How many of you in this room can say, I have a pretty good idea of what my story tells? Maybe a third of you. So the assumption then being, and I don't necessarily need to ask the question in reverse, but how many of you are kind of like, I don't really know, right? I'm not entirely sure what my story tells. So let's press this a little bit further. What is your story? And a lot of these are rhetorical, by the way. Like, I'm not necessarily, today is going to be a little less talky, I think, but as you think about your life, as you think about the things that have happened in your life, what is your story? I look back at where I'm at right now, right? And I go, okay, what is some of the most major things that have happened in my life? Some of the most major things that have happened in my life. Number one is leaving the church of my childhood. It's a major part of my life. It's a major, major part of what makes Ryan Klotzel, Ryan Klotzel. Is both the 18 years that I spent in the church of my childhood and also the step it took, and it was a step, to go from that church to a new church. It was hard. It was one of the hardest things I've ever done. And I'm obviously leaving a lot of story out, but it's a major point in my life that had ramifications that still affect me still to this day, right? Going into ministry was the second hardest thing I've ever done in my whole entire life. Leaving the church of my youth, going into vocational ministry, going against the grain of everything I was taught as a child. Everything that my parents held dear, right? And I say this, and maybe some of you are like, well, just how was that relationship? Let's just say it plainly. I had very hard conversations with my parents. Today, our relationship is very, very good. So don't hear anything that I'm saying here as a knock on my parents. Those are major parts of my life where I had to go, you know what? This is what I think I'm doing, but I don't really know. I got to trust the Lord. Planting a church. We started this church 11 years ago, pretty close to 11 years ago. And it was, for lack of a better way, it is not really lack of a better way to say it. On a whim, we planted this church. No idea what we were doing. And we went, see where it goes. Lord, provide. And he does. Again and again and again. Those major points in my life, that's what message I've continuously heard and come back to. But that's Ryan's story, right? That's my story. And hopefully, what I do with that story is to come to, say, this setting and go, hey, most of the people who are going to come to Discipleship Hour, most of us are followers of Jesus. Most of us here are followers of Jesus who want to grow in your walk, want to grow in your relationship. And so I know, hey, I'm talking to people who are followers. And so that changes the way I think about the story. That changes the emphasis that I put on things. But in the end, the message is probably the same. The main driving point is probably the same. God is actually in control, even when it seems like I'm in control. Or even when it seems like the world is in control. God is in control. Let me show you. Let me tell you. Let me explain. Like, right? And so then that can be an encouragement to us. So again, how do we start to formulate this idea? And what I hope will happen, and this is a conversation that Max and I have been having, one of the main things that we're going to do through the summer, one of the main things that's going to happen here in discipleship through the summer is a cultivation of the idea of telling my story. Hopefully we're going to have, for those who are willing, right? Hopefully we're going to have people come and giving their testimonies, giving part of their testimonies. And as we do this, we can hopefully start to develop an idea of what our story is and how do I tell the story and what are the things that are in my story. But the place that we start, okay, the place that we start is what are the things that have happened in your life? And yes, there are millions of things that have happened in my life that affect who I am, right? From teachers in school to speeding tickets that I've gotten. I don't know, I'm trying to think of another insignificant thing, whatever that I'm blanking on, but. There's obviously so many things, but what we first have to do is we first have to go, where are the earth-shifting earthquakes that have happened in my life? For some of us, those are very obvious places, right? You know, an accident that now I know I lose legs, I lose a limb, or whatever. That changes my life. So what are those main stories in your life? And actually, what I meant to say earlier on, and I didn't until now. So if you would, if you want to try to develop this, here's my suggestion. You can grab your little card. Maybe some of you do take notes in my sermons. But if you do, maybe give yourself a little space. And just start to jot these things down. I'm not actually, I'm a talker, right? Obviously, I'm a talker. I talk things out. And so whenever I'm working on my sermons, I come into the sanctuary and I just literally talk it through. And Max and Wes and Angie all know that I don't like it whenever there is a single person in this room. I am perfectly comfortable with 100, 200, 500 people in preaching a sermon. Perfectly comfortable with that. And probably perfectly comfortable with that even cold, right? Like I don't have it prepared. I'm just going to go and open. I probably would be okay with that. But whenever there's one person in the room, I can't do it, right? Like I can't, because whenever I'm working through a sermon, I'm just talking, right? And I got to go, oh, don't say that. That was wrong. Don't say this, right? Sometimes that still comes across in discipleship hour, whatever. So I'm not actually a writer-outer and a rough draft kind of a person. I'm a rough draft talker, okay? But here's my encouragement to you, especially for those of you who didn't raise your hands. Start writing out your story. Take some time now or take some time as you're going through your week and go, hey, let me just take a minute to think about three major things that have happened in my life. And write them out. And then take those three major things that happened in your life and then ask yourself a very simple question. What did God do through that? 2020 wasn't fun, right? Like we all, COVID wasn't fun for anyone, and especially not for church, right? Like not Christ Church, but just church in general. Like just we didn't agree on everything, and we did all this stuff, and there was a lot of fighting and all this kind of, not necessarily at Christ Church, but Christ Church was not immune to it, but just in church in general. 2020 was hard. We here at Christ Church, we had 2020, and then we had 2021, where we hired a youth pastor, and we subsequently had to let him go. And that was hard. It was very hard. I've said many times, 2021 was arguably significantly harder for me as a pastor than 2020 was. And 2020 was not fun. And I had a meeting, not a meeting, had lunch with Sean, who is a mentor of mine from when I was at Northside. One of those voices that kind of was saying, do what the Lord calls you to do, even if it doesn't make sense. We had lunch and he was like, so what did you learn? Right? Because if you do something and it's no fun and you suffer and you just suffer, then suffering becomes that. I don't know what the word I am, word I'm looking for. Suffering isn't anything. It remains neutral or is a negative. It causes me to fall into depression or causes me to whatever. But if I look at the things that I'm going through, if I look at the sufferings or the trials or the victories and the successes, because those teach us too. There's major moments for many people when you get married, you're like, yeah, that's a victory of my life. That changed my life, right? That night in Jamaica on the hillside when I asked Missy to marry me and we gave our hearts to Christ, you think that changed my life, right? Obviously. And that was a very positive thing. What did God do through that? And let me give you permission here to not exactly know. To not exactly know. Write out those things. Hey, changed churches, got into a car accident, had a family member who was sick, life collapsed, life grew, whatever. It's the opposite of collapse. Write those things out, and then write out what you think God has done. One of the things that I'm preaching about today in John is, and I'm actually just going to read it. I've written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. Just as it has taught you, remain in him. And it's obviously more than just the mention that I'm making of this verse. There's something about this verse that seems backwards from the rest of Scripture. The rest of Scripture teaches us that we need each other. You are created in the image of God, right? You're created in the image of God, and the image of God is relational, right? We believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect communion with each other, in perfect relationship with each other. So you were made to be in relationship with other people. The author of Hebrews says, do not neglect meeting together, because when we meet together, we spur each other on to love and good works. The Bible is full of community. It's full of community. We need to emphasize this more in a world of individuality. But that does not mean that God's Spirit does not teach and build you. Okay? The Spirit of God dwells in your heart and in your life. And when the Spirit of God dwells in your heart and in your life, you can learn as you go. You might not know, but when you place your trust in him, he will build you up, will teach you these things. Now, that is not to say we're not going to take the time to have this discussion amongst ourselves. Right? One of the things that we want to do over the course of the summer, one of the things that Max is going to lead us through over the course of the summer, Max is going to lead us through, you through over the course of the summer, is how do we talk through this? How do we share these stories? How do we learn from each other and learn from our past experience? So I talked way longer than I wanted to talk. So sorry about that. I wanted to have more interaction, but questions. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And there's actually something fairly profound about being not over and not right, not perfect, right? Like, sometimes we go, you know what? I'm working on it. Right.
We still die in our sinful
state. Right. Right. Which is what makes it profound to be able to go, hey, I'm a work in progress. It's a lot of the churches, that's what we've said, right? A lot of church history is like, no, you're supposed to be perfect. You're supposed to have made it there. It doesn't seem to be the reality of the church. Mm-hmm. And we have to strike a balance, right? So again, what we want to be doing in the training ground, which is what discipleship hour is cultivating that story, and not just cultivating that story, but knowing why you're telling the parts that you're telling, right? Like, again, and I kind of jumbled around there and could have done better at getting it, whatever, but there is an idea that, okay, I told just the tiniest little part of all the things that happened. And again, we could talk again over and over and over again about all this stuff. But we talked about this thing for the very specific purpose of saying God is in control, right? But I did that because I know that's what I wanted to say, right? And what I wanted to maybe show. But the fear of that, or the downfall of that, is that it becomes maybe a little clinical. And a little like, oh, you're just telling, you've wrote it out, you got it perfect, and now you're just reciting it. And there's no heart, there's no feeling in it. It's not coming from your spirit, it's coming from a paper, right? And we have to realize that there is a balance. We need to be ready at all times, as Peter tells us, be ready at all times to give a reason for what you believe. And that's what we're doing. We're being diligent to kind of drill down and understand the story that we have, the life that we've lived, what God has done for me, but also then go, but it has to continuously be alive in me, and the story has to be part of who I am as a person. And that's the difference between simply understanding an event that happened in my life and asking that question, what did God do in my life? Okay, so I gave you homework. Okay, and that's what it is. It's homework, right? To go home and to, let's say, cultivate your story a little bit. Two things with that. Number one, you do have a story. Okay? We like hearing stories that are big, right? Like absolute pit of despair, depths of hell. Now we're up here. Great, wonderful story. A pastor or a person who is addicted to every drug known to man for 500 years, and then now they're one of the most profound preachers. And like, we love those stories, and those stories powerful and important, and we need to hear those stories. But you also, for those of us who maybe are a little bit more in a similar vein to me, I grew up in the church. I've never done drugs, right? Like, I didn't have that experience. But that does not mean that God has not worked in my life, right? So you do have a story, okay? In order to get to that story, you have to cultivate it a little bit. So, again, at the least, try to find 3 points in your life where something moved. And maybe they're not the biggest things that have ever happened to you, but maybe there's something that you can pinpoint, and then ask yourself, what did God do? What did God teach? How did God move me because of this thing that happened? You don't have to tell the story. You don't have to come up with the answers, but that's what we want you to start kind of generating in your heart and in your life over the next couple weeks as we get to this new thing. So let me pray, close this out. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this place. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together as your servants to desire to go from maybe knowing the story of the cross to having it affect and change our lives. As we talk about testimonies and as we go forward through the next couple weeks with Discipleship Hour, we just pray that you continue to be in our midst. You continue to be strengthening and encouraging us as we go forward, building us up, shaping us, sanctifying us into the image of our Savior Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We pray that as we continue on in this day, that your name would be glorified, that your character would be made known, and that you would receive all of the glory that you deserve. We just pray this now in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. Again, kids, you want to say it? Yeah.
So Missy asked if parents of preschoolers who actually let the preschool teachers will take the kids to the restroom and get them to children's church or the next preschool class. So you don't need to pick up the preschoolers in between. It's up to the parent's discretion if you pick up your nursery child. That's up to you. But please do pick up your child now in kindergarten through second grade and make sure they get the bathroom.
Mainly for just transition gets a little chaotic and some of the kids want to